Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent, will be taken from the Gospel of John, one of my favorite books of the whole Scripture. The Gospel of John, we're going to read from chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, reading in Jesus' name. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We have no ability in our flesh to come to the understanding of what it speaks, but yet, Father, we do not lean upon the flesh. We ask that you would allow each and every one of us to abandon our own thoughts and rather, Father, lean solely in your Holy Spirit. Allow us to be encouraged. Allow us to be strengthened. But most of all, Father, sanctify us in your truth, for this word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great part of Scripture, and I know I probably make that statement often, because I don't know if there's a bad part of Scripture. But the fact of it is, this part of Scripture, it almost seems that a lot of people can really truly grasp, or at least come to the acknowledgement that it exists. You've heard me say it before at football games and different activities like this. We'll have a tendency to see somebody in the audience when the camera goes out there to have a sign that says, John 3:16. And I was kind of chuckling about it because my wife and I were watching a movie. And in this movie, it was on a football field and they were in this great playoff and things were difficult. And, you know, it really started getting pretty hot in that game. And all of a sudden, the camera focuses around the audience. And there's someone up there holding a sign, 3:16, in this football game on TV. But the fact of it is, what I'm saying in this is a popular verse. But one of the things that I want to ask is, do we understand its full impact? Do we understand what this means for each and every one of us? Do we understand that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son? Brother Mark opened up and he read you a couple verses. And yes, I've been keeping those shorter on purpose. And one of the purposes that I have in keeping them shorter, I think they impact you more. I think that in reality, you might be able to understand what's being said there. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That is something tangible that you can leave with here. That you can enter out into this world saying, today we learned something. That God promised back in Jeremiah that he would make a new covenant, a new promise for us. And then you can go to Ephesians and you can see very boldly, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he had loved us, for God so loved the world. God is rich in mercy. And with the love that he has for us, even when we were what? Dead in sin. We were dead. We had no ability to help ourselves. He made us live again together with Christ Jesus. By grace you are saved. It is a gift of God. God promised a covenant. He promised to make a new way. He gives this way through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, by grace you are saved. Unmerited favor. These are two things that you've already heard today that should really motivate you in the understanding of the love God has for you. That you are a precious child. But remember even what our text talks about. It doesn't end with you. For God so loved the world. In the beginning he created all things and he said it is good. This conversation that now we're going to get into is really between Jesus and Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night. And he turns around. Maybe I might have been wrong on that one. But anyways, I was thinking about the rich young ruler, sorry. But he comes to Jesus. Let's go there. But the fact of it is, he comes to Jesus. And Jesus really blows him out of the water, doesn't he? He blows him out of the water. He makes a very simple statement. He says, truly, truly, I'm telling you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If there's not a change, Nicodemus turns around and he's like, what are you talking about being born again? See, because as human beings, and even as a Pharisee, they believed they did everything right. They believed that they had everything in order. They made peace. But yet they still were following the system of men. They had perverted what God had given to them. So Nicodemus is like, you can almost picture in his mind, I've done everything. Even like the rich young ruler, which I brought in wrongly. He tells Jesus, I've kept these things from my youth. How could someone be born again? Can he go into his mother's womb and come out? He's thinking earthly. He's thinking carnally. And Jesus is speaking very spiritually here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we think earthly? Do we think carnally? Or are we willing in reality to allow God through His Holy Spirit to encourage us and to strengthen us to understand when He says, for He so loved the world, He did. He loved us so much that He would not watch us perish. But rather offer opportunity. So then when Nicodemus asks this question, Jesus turns around and he clarifies. He says, truly, truly, I'm telling you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, that what is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, get your eyes off of the fleshly. Be a spiritual man that God has called us to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we get our eyes off the fleshly. And may we in reality look to the finished work of Jesus Christ as our own prized possession. No matter what the world may say to us, no matter what other theologies may be out there, whatever the systems of men may be, may you hear the words of Jesus Christ. That God loved you so much, you specifically, that He gave you His only begotten Son, that you may have faith in Him. Not in the systems of men. Not in the understandings of Nicodemus or the Pharisees. And then He comes back to the fact of answering Nicodemus' question of saying, can a man go back into the womb and do this? In other words, take the action on himself. Jesus says in verse 8, He says, the wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear the sound of it. He says, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. He says, so in reality is everyone that is born of God. It's not about human understanding. It's not about our ability to control. It is God operating in and through His race by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are new creatures. The flesh is left behind. We are new creatures. Created in reality to bring honor and glory to God the Father. We are new creatures to live in victory upon this earth. Yes, until the day He calls us home. We are new creatures with our heavenly places already reserved. In fact, it says we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He says, Nicodemus, it's not about what you can do. Nicodemus turns around and says, how in the world can these things be? Jesus kind of looks at him and says, are you actually a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Then you don't know God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot know God by flesh. We cannot understand Him by our human intellect or our reason. It is a matter of faith, and that's why it's so difficult for us. Because in all honesty, our old Adam does not want to die. We want to turn around and we want to rationalize. We want to figure out things on our own. We want to earn our own merit. We want to do our own thing. But it is impossible. So then Jesus comes to the main point. And He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now this is something Nicodemus would have understood. This is back in Numbers, like chapter 21. When the children of Israel actually were grumbling. They were grumbling against God because the manna that He had provided to them out in the wilderness just wasn't that good. And they grumbled because they were not satisfied with what God had offered to them. And He had given them faithful provision for a long time. And it wasn't good enough. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever turned around and grumbled at the fact that what you have received is not good enough and your neighbor's always got better stuff? They grumbled. And God had enough of their monkey business. And in reality, it says in Numbers that He allowed these serpents to come across, these bronze serpents, and they would bite people. And now the people, they realized, boy, we really goofed up here. We did a big boo-boo. We bit the hand that feeds us. And so they turned around and they asked Moses, in reality, pray to God. Intervene in our behalf. We need someone to intervene. And in this new covenant, this promise that Mark read of, this intervention is Jesus Christ. They needed someone to intervene. And Moses spoke to God and God said, do this, fashion up a serpent, put it upon a rod and hold it up. They were not to worship serpents. That's not what this was about. It was about the promise of God. And He says, whoever is bit, if they look upon that and they believe in reality what God speaks, they will be healed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what this world has tried to sell you as a bill of goods. The fact of it is, when you look upon Christ Jesus as your sacrifice, He in reality encompasses all of your forgiveness. It doesn't matter what part of the world you come from, what color you are, whose boy you are, what bloodline you have. It doesn't matter if you're Sumerian or if you're Russian. It doesn't matter. The fact of it is to look upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified and to know nothing else is your salvation. The children of Israel, they grumbled, they went wayward, and God offered a promise of healing. And He allowed Moses to act as that intervention. And He showed them. And when the people, they in reality saw it and believed, they were healed. It was the grace of God. And you turn around and you look at this and He says, as Moses lifted up, He says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up also. Christ Jesus will be lifted up. It's an interesting thing because if you look at the whole Gospel of John, it really relates back and forth to itself, no doubt about it. But one of the things that I think is interesting is that when these Gentiles come and they seek to know Jesus, and they seek to know Jesus, they turn around and they say, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew go and they speak to Jesus. Remember this in the Gospel of John, a few more chapters up. And they turn around and they say, well, they want to see you. And Jesus says to them, He says, now is the time. Many times throughout the Gospel of John, it's not time for the Son of Man to be revealed. Now is not the time for the glorification. But at this point, He turns around and He says, now is the time. And He says very plainly, farther down, He says, and if I be lifted up, He says, I will draw all men to me. And He's talking about His cross. That in reality, upon that death, upon that suffering, He will draw the world, the race to Him. Because He is the emblem of the human race, if we could say it in a human fashion. He represents the last Adam. And He crucifies, in reality, sin in the flesh. And He is lifted up. And this understanding comes more in a strong Greek context of saying, I will drag. It doesn't mean we're running to the cross like great little worshipers. Often our flesh fights it. Often our flesh has a struggle with it. But God understands that, and He still sent Him. There was nobody in His behalf at that time. Nobody was defending Christ. But there was a crowd there, wasn't there? And when He is lifted up, He will drag all men to Him. It is upon this crucifixion and this suffering that the human race really stands on. It is the ultimate point of salvation for each and every one of us. And He says, as Moses lifted it up, He says, so must I be lifted up. He says, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. That's where it comes up more emphatic than what King James puts here. It says, should not perish. But He says, will not perish, actually, but will have eternal life. We've been seeking for this from the beginning of time. We have people seeking around the world, probably still to this day, for the fountain of youth. It is human beings' desire to live. It is a natural, healthy desire because we were made to be eternal beings. But because of the fall, we've now entered into this penalty of death, if we can say it this way, and we still seek to live. There is life in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest thing that we can understand. There is life in Jesus Christ. All that believe and trust in Him will have eternal life. And then He comes to the famous point. He says, for God so loved. He so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, ransomed Him. His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. Where is our faith founded? What are we entrusting in? Nicodemus was trying to figure this whole thing out. How in the world could I be born again? It is through Christ and Him alone. It is through the finished work of Jesus Christ that we are regenerated, made to be a new creature. And this is the proclamation that we carry out into the world. We don't enter out into the world and try to tell them what kind of cars to drive or what to watch on TV or not watch on TV. We turn around in reality, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Word would have an impact. And by the power and the imputation of the Holy Spirit, their lives would be changed. But no. Jesse often in the flesh wants to go out there and tell you what you're doing wrong first. And get you to figure out what's going on. Try to think things in more in my own hands. We're not called to that. We are called to be ambassadors of this gospel message. We are called to represent Jesus Christ and Him alone. We are called to enter out into a world and actually believe that God is a big boy. And being a big boy, what He has started, He can finish. It is not my job to convince you that you need to give up your cigarette. Do I think you should? Yeah, I think it'd be great. But that's not my job. Our, if we could say it this way, job is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to turn around and say, in spite of who you are, in spite of where you come from, in spite of what you've done, God loves you. And He loves you so much, He gave you His only begotten Son, that He would take your place upon that cross. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And be encouraged by the Holy Spirit that you actually may be able, through the Spirit, to make the changes that God would call you to. And I don't know what they are. But all I know is if God calls you to make a change in your life, it is good. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we need to understand, not only for ourselves, but for others. We must be able to enter out into this world and proclaim the goodness and the love of God and the strength of God. And yes, the righteousness of God found solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this, in reality, will help people, if we could say, transform or conform to the image of Christ Jesus Himself. That is a true work. A work that's done from internal. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And we always leave it there, but should have everlasting life. And we're like satisfied with that. I'm not. I'm a human being and I still like to put conditions. I still like to tell you, as a human being, get your life in order, then maybe God will love you. It's not the truth. Sometimes I like to throw out a little thing, you know, like the country western song says, God's going to get you for that. I like to throw that out there once in a while. But that's not what it says here. Let's go one more verse, hey? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn. God didn't send His Son into this world to condemn the world. Why do we often think that we are the great condemners of this earth? There is only one judge. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Do you remember another part of the scripture where these individuals, they wouldn't receive the word of God, and the disciples turn around and say, "Hey man, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus says, "You don't even know who you're working for." This is my translation. You don't even realize who you're working for here. He says, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy life. He came to save it. Has anything changed? Are we just quite happy to see all kinds of people go to hell in a handbasket? Or are we actually the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, where we pick up the emblem of Christ, if we can say it in this way, and we enter out into this world and we bring to this world the acknowledgement, yes, that there are sinful individuals, just as I am, but sinful saved by grace. But do you know it? Do you understand and know the grace of God? Are you living a better and more perfect life in the finished work of Jesus Christ because of that great message you've received? See, we can come to the point of almost universal salvation. Hear my words, don't sleep in this next sentence, okay? Almost universal salvation. For Christ died for the sins of the world. But it is also received by faith. See, the world is saved, they just don't know it. And until they know it, they're in a scary spot. God is no longer imputing the sins and the trespasses against them. But there is a day coming where there will be this, say we call, great judgment, where all things will be final. And see, sometimes we turn around and we like to get all charismatic in this, and we talk about the end times theologies, and we like to consider the whole consummation, the destruction of the earth. But in all honesty, how do we know for each and every person in this room what today will bring? Today may be my end. You may be greeting me with God's peace at this door today, and my wife and I, God forbid, may go home and die. We don't know. So we can't get so fixated on just the Father picture. We actually have to deal with it each day and every day. And the point of the understanding is, do we know Him? Do we know the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf? Do we have this acknowledgement? So now what I'm really talking about is, we get a little deeper into theology and we talk about objectives and subjective sanctification. In other words, God, He loved this world. He poured out salvation, grace, mercy to the world. So objectively it was given through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But there is a subjective. Do we know? Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we understand? Have we died in reality to my own thinking and entered into this blessing? This is our proclamation. And when we spend our time focusing on the external things of cars and TVs and hairdressings or what to do and what not to do, we miss the opportunity to preach the gospel. When we turn more into a charismatic group and we turn around and we're more interested in taking a book of Daniel, mixing it up with Revelation and looking into what other parts of the scripture say to come up with the end of the earth, we're missing the opportunity to tell somebody, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Because that is the proclamation. This, in reality, is our call. That's why Paul says very boldly, he says, I preach what? Eschatology? End times theories? No, Paul didn't say that. I preach about how in reality to live your life as a good stand-up Christian. He has teachings on it, but that's not what he preaches. Paul's very explicit here. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know nothing else. There are opportunities for teaching. There are opportunities to bring instruction to the people. The epistles are full of them. And maybe you study at home a lot. That's awesome. I don't see our Bible studies not overflowing, but trust me, I'm thankful for whoever we get. But do we study? Do we read when we say we want to hear this stuff? But the proclamation for each and every one of us, not just the buffies in the pulpits, is to bring forth the love of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said, because He did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but rather that He would save it. And we are ambassadors of this message to bring life. We are life givers. We are life givers. He turns around and he comes very quickly to this other point. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are secure and there's great security in it. He says, but actually, he says, he that believes not, he says, you're already condemned. It's not a matter of what I can say or what I can do. The fact of it is, you're sad. You're lost. You're looking for a hope. Each and every one of us is looking for a hope. The atheist looks for a hope. His hope may be the world. His hope may be Mother Earth. His hope may be other things. In reality, there's individuals out there that are looking for hope in other things, whether it be in lifestyle, whatever it may be. It's not a point here where he's rubbing in his face. He's saying to be without Christ is to be dead. That's what Paul says. He says, in reality, he says, they're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. He says, and this is the condemnation. He says, that light has come into the world. Who is that light? Well, it doesn't take us very far. We can go back two chapters. All things were made by Him, because I could go right from the beginning, but we don't have much time. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it, could not overtake it. Darkness can't overtake Christ. He says, but this is the problem. The light has come in, and some have refused. Some have neglected. Some have not wanted. Nicodemus, it's not about your performance. It's not about what you can do. It's not about how you can act. It is about what God has done in your faith in that. Do you believe, Nicodemus? He says, really, they loved the darkness rather because their deeds were evil. He says, for everyone that does evil hateth the light. Isn't that the truth, actually? When you think about anyone doing crimes or anyone doing illicit things or different things like that, it's often under the cloak of darkness. It just naturally seems to be that way. But in other words, to be outside of the truth of the gospel, to be outside of the truth of the kingdom of God, is in reality to be in darkness. And that's what you see in the gospel of John. It's a very powerful, powerful book that focuses on darkness and light. But then he comes to this main point, and this is where we need to be. He says, but he that doeth the truth, it cometh to the light. In other words, do you want the truth? It's found in Christ. Pilate says, what is truth? It is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may we continue to be in that light. May we continue to encourage people to be in that light. That God would take our works, not by our ability, not by our flesh, but the works that He in reality brings through us by His Spirit to manifest to the world. May we truly be an example of Christ to our neighbor. For God so loved him. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for the awesome opportunity to see the contrast between good and evil, light and darkness, but also, Father, the greatest victory of all, the remedy through your Son. Allow us to live it. Allow us to exemplify it. Allow us to truly be that light, not hidden under a bushel, but rather put out in the center of the room. May you be with each and every one, whatever difficulty we're going through, whatever struggle we're going through, continue to encourage us. But yet, Father, also, we want to praise and we want to thank you for the victories that we have in our life. For, Father, you are good. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.